Blog Talk Radio.
Amen. Amen. And holy is your name, Lord God, our Father. You are the only one who can say that you are holy. And we thank you that you have called us to be holy as you are holy. And we know, Lord God, that we will never reach you on this side of heaven. And Lord God, let us strive each and every day to be holy like you. And we thank you that one day, Lord God, when we stand before you, when we enter the gates of heaven, that we will be fully glorified in our bodies, Lord God. That we will be as close as perfection as we possibly can, knowing that we will never be as perfect as you, because you are only the one who is truly holy above all things. We thank you. We praise your name. We glorify your name. We thank you that we honor a holy and righteous God. We thank you that we serve a holy and righteous God. And because of your holiness, Lord God, that should be a reason and a cause for us to desire to be holy each and every day, not just because your commandment says it, but, Lord, it should be a desire in our heart. Because your spirit lives within us. Your spirit resides in us, Lord God. So many people think, Lord God, that we don't do things just because your word says we can't. That's one of the reasons, Lord God. But it's also because we don't desire to do those things anymore. And we don't desire to do the things that our flesh once did before. And it is only by your grace and mercy that that is possible. Because if it was left to us, Lord God, we would still do the same thing we did before. You opened our hearts and you called us to your Son. And even with that calling, Lord God, there's still times that we fall back into sin. But Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that conviction sets in. We thank you that we don't stay in our sin. We thank you, Lord God, that we no longer love sin as we once did before. We know during that moment, Lord God, that we fall, Lord God. We all know that sin is pleasurable for the moment. But we thank you, Lord God, that your spirit resides in us and it causes us conviction to repent and turn away from our sin. And back to the cross. And for that, Lord, we say thank you. And as we prepare to hear your word today, I pray that you will remove me out of the equation, that you will put your spirit before me, and that I will speak only what your word has to say, and that it will be glorifying to you, and that the church and the body of Christ, those who are here and those who may be listening abroad on the radio station, whatever, another country, wherever they may be, that the word will touch their heart in a special way. And not, let it not be my words, but let it be the words that you have given to speak through me, Lord God. So we thank you, we praise you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's a blessing to be here again this morning, able to preach before you guys. Please turn me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 will be our text this morning. Proverbs chapter 1. Now the outline says verses 8 through 9. I probably should have said verse 7 as well. So we're going to read verse 7 just for context. So Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And the word of God reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are graceful wreaths to your head and ornaments about your neck." Amen. You may be seated. Our topic of our sermon today is modern family. Modern family. And when you think of modern family, I'm sure the first thing that comes to mind is a television show, a very popular show on TV called Modern Family, right? And in this television show, they have these different couples who are married with children, and they just go through day-to-day life. But one particular couple, as you all know if you've ever seen the show or heard of the show, is a gay couple, two men, who are quote-unquote married on the show, and they fit right on in with society. They've adopted children, and they're acting as if they're a family, right? They're the two daddies to the children they have adopted. And, of course, their family accepts that, and people love the show because the show has great ratings, one of the top shows that's out. And it's been on for a while, from my understanding. And a little bit I know about it, and a little bit I've seen it, when you think of the term modern family, that show fits that perfectly. We'll talk about what that means in a second. The modern family is the new makeup for what the world is trying to say family is. And that makeup is including to where the father and mother are not the parents. It could be two women. It could be two men. It could be one woman, one man. It doesn't matter. Now you may ask, well, why did I choose this text today for our reading and our study? Now, this is a topical message, so we're not going to necessarily be breaking these verses down, but this is just the foundation for the message that we're going to talk about today. And then you may wonder why this verse was chosen. Now, if you read it again, you'll see why. It says in verse 8, "Hear, my son." So you have a child, right? "Hear, my son," what? Your father's instructions. So we have a father. Then it says, "And do not forsake your mother's teaching." And we have a mother. So we see in this verse that Solomon is trying to teach his son. We see a father, a husband, a wife, and a child. That is family, as God has defined it. We'll see later on in detail what that looks like. And what I see in this verse as I was studying and preparing, we see that, again, a father is leading his household. He's teaching his child. And that child is also being taught by his mother under the father's teaching. Because Solomon is talking directly to his child, teaching him the word, and he's also telling him to make sure that you listen to what your mother has to say as well. So in this one, in these few verses, we see the makeup of a true godly family. The father, the head, the mother, and the child receiving that instruction. And when we talk about family, we know that there are three God-ordained institutions, right, that God has established here on earth. We know there's family, there's the church, and there's the government. Amen? Those are the three institutions that God has set up. And Satan has attacked all three, has he not? Just look at our president. Look at the candidates running for president. It's gotten from bad to worse if it was ever good to begin with, as far as the political arena. If you look at the church today, the modern church, we can even say the modern church, because, again, the church is now going from traditional Christian values to the foolishness we see today. But we talk about Satan attacking all three, right? Well, why is the family so important? The family is important because the family is the backbone that sets up the other two institutions, right? If the family is torn down, how can the church function? If the church can't function, if the church is torn down, then how can there be morality within politics and government? As you guys know, we've been going through church history, and I know it's been a while, but do y'all remember the early church? A lot of times the government would look to the eldership of the churches back then for guidance and spiritual leadership, right? That is not here today. And those who are looking for spiritual leadership, they're going to the wrong people. They're not going to the true men of God, the true churches that are preaching the word. So the family is important because, as we said, Satan is attacking all three institutions. He's very much involved in all three, but the family being the backbone is the one he's hit the most. He's hit the family harder than he's hit any of the other two, because Satan knows, as well as you and I know, that if he tears down the family, he can tear down the other two. And his plan is coming together perfectly. And we, as the church, are allowing this plan to come together perfectly. And we would talk about the world and humans. us as humans, right, we have a tendency to always want to redefine things, right? To restructure stuff. Nothing ever can just stay the same. We always want to try to make something more modern and better. We talk about fashion, music, everything. TV, the laws, you know, the Constitution changes so much. There's always ways we're trying to revamp things, to try to change things. And we're also, now we're trying to change the Word of God. And that's the problem with humans. When you talk about the Word of God or what the Bible says about this and that, the first response is always what? Well, that book was written years ago, centuries ago. That's irrelevant. No, it is not irrelevant. God's Word has not changed. And we'll see later on that God's Word was perfect from the time He breathed it into those people to write it. When God makes something or when God writes something, it needs no revision. Amen? Because God is perfect. For God, for the Word of God to have to be rewritten, that means that God made a mistake. He put something in there He didn't want in there, and it's not true. But again, as humans, we have a tendency to want to redefine everything. And I have to say, this message is foremost, mainly for the church. The reason I say this message is for us as believers is because we expect the world to do what they're going to do. We expect the world to bow down to this new modern family, as we're going to talk about later today in our message. But as the church, I'm speaking directly to us as believers, that we need to make sure that we don't buy in to this whole modern family idea, this modern family outline that the devil has placed in this world. When we talk about modern, what does it mean? Let's define what modern is. It says, of or relating to the present or recent times as opposed to the remote past. Y'all see that? It also means a person who advocates or practices a departure. Notice, a departure from traditional styles or values. So when we talk about modern family, you can basically say a family that has departed from what was a traditional value or system or style. Is that not true today? We live in a society to where the traditional family, as God has designed, and we'll see that design in a minute, Lord willing, we're quickly departed from that. And again, we expect the world to do that, right? But my concern is, why is the church buying into this mess? And we're going to talk about that this morning. One man, one woman is not the norm now, right? If you say that, you know, I have a wife and I'm married, people look at you like that's a problem. But if I say I have a husband, me being a man, then all that's accepted. Oh, God is love. God is this and that. And it's sad. Not only is it in the world, but it has crept itself into the church. A man leading his family is not the norm now. Even if there is a man and a woman, most of the times the wife is leading everything. That's not biblical. And to go even further, nowadays, neither parent is leading the home. The children run the house nowadays. The children tell the parent what to do, when they're going to do it. You see parents tiptoeing around their children and trying to find ways to please the child instead of the child being submissive and obedient to the parents. You walk into your child's room. Why are you in my room? Because I pay the bills. This is not your room. This is my room. But again, it starts with the media. All these television shows have put that in the minds of society that children can just be disrespectful, they can lock the door, they can have signs on their door that says, don't disturb, get out, all that stuff. So when we look at the modern family, it's not just about same gender households. It encompasses everything from that to the fact that children are now disrespecting parents. Parents are not taking hold of their household. Most importantly, the fathers are not leading the home. Discipline is left. Accountability is left. Again, parents are making excuses for their children instead of exhorting them and placing the fear of God into their soul. And we're going to talk about four things tonight about this whole modern family and how we as a church need to bring back the traditional family. We're going to talk about four things: the authorship, the adversary, the apostasy, and lastly, the antidote. The authorship, the adversary, the apostasy, and lastly, the antidote. So let's look at the first one. The authorship of the family. What does that mean? Where was it? Who designed it? Who wrote it, quote unquote, if you will? When somebody writes a book or a novel, there's always an author, and they're the ones who created it. They're the ones who shaped what the book is going to be like, right? Whether it be a horror, a comedy, a romantic book, it's always privy on the author and what he or she
decides to talk about. And all the characters in that book are based on the mind of the author, right? They're the ones who wrote it. So when we talk about family, who designed the structure for the family? And we're not talking about the structure of the modern family. We're talking about the structure for the family as it was designed in the beginning. So we all should know the answer to this. Let's look at the first thing. Who designed the structure? Turn me to Genesis chapter 1. You don't have to go too far in the Bible to understand who designed the structure. It says, in the beginning, God created the what? The heavens and the what? The earth, right? So what does that mean? Everything in heaven and everything on earth that was created, God created it all. He was the one who was the author of heaven and earth in the sense that he created both the heaven, spiritual realm, and the earthly realm, right? Also, we have John chapter 1, verse 3. It says, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, what does it say? Nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, of course, that text is talking about Christ, right? Amen. John chapter 1 is a very important text. It's important because it proves two things. It proves, first of all, that Christ is God, because it says through him, all things came into being. And we just read Genesis 1 where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it proves that Christ is God. He created all things. It also proves the doctrine of the Trinity. Why do I say that? Well, if you turn there, or you can just listen in, look at verse 2, John chapter 1. It proves the Trinity as well. It says, he was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Why does that prove the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, notice the key word that says he and with. That means a person, right? Not a manifestation, not a mode, but it says he was in the beginning with God. That means that there was a God and there's Christ. And we know that the Spirit is also mentioned. So when you look at John chapter 1, it proves the very foundation of our faith, that Christ is God. He was not just a prophet. He was not just a man who did good things, that he was God. He was in the beginning with God, and he was the creator of all things with God. And the fact that he was with God proves that there was no modes. So when we talk about modalism and all this thing, that's not biblical. It says he was with God. So again, who designed the structure? We just read Genesis 1, John 1. We also have Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, for by him, notice, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. So even that which we can't see, God has created. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So we talk about hell. Who created hell? Well, how could God do that? He's not. Well, God says he created all things, all dominions, hell included. And it says what? Through him and for him. So God created hell for a reason, just like he created heaven for a reason. He created earth for a reason. Hell is a place of judgment for those who have been rejected his word to show that he is a righteous God who hands out a righteous judgment. That is what hell is. And we also have heaven for those who have been saved by his grace so we can be with him one day and glorify with him in heaven. He created earth so that man can live and maintain the earth and glorify him. But we know that Adam kind of messed that up. But earth was created for man, for us to take care of, and for us to live and enjoy ourselves, and to be honoring to him. But again, in Colossians 1:16, it says, all things. So all includes what? The family as well, right? Amen. So when we talk about the authorship or the structure or who designed the blueprint, if you will, for the family, God says he did, because he designed all things. So that's the first thing. Who designed the structure? We see that it was not man. It was not the media that we see today. It was not the president. It was God himself who created the makeup of the family. And he's very specific about what the family looks like. Which brings us to the next point. When and how does the design manifest itself on earth? All right, so we understand that, okay, the family was created through God, but us as human beings, as Christians, where can we go in the Word of God and say, you know what, where is the family? What does it look like? When do we see it manifest itself on earth? You don't have to look far for that either. to see how God carries out his plan for the family. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We're still in the first book of the Bible, right? We don't have to go too far, Saint. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 through 8. We see Adam, right? It says, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living what? Being. Now notice it starts with the man first, right? So follow the makeup. God is laying it out for us right here. Go down to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a what? A helper. Not a doormat, but a helper. And men need to understand that a wife is not here because she's beneath you. A God created woman to come alongside and help man. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And this even goes back to the Proverbs 1. Solomon says, heed your father's instruction. Also, do not neglect your mother's discipline as well, right? So we see there that the wife is coming alongside to help to make sure that the family is intact. The father and mother both teaching the child. But we see it manifested itself right here. We see Adam, the man created in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And then we see the woman created in verse 18. And then what happens after that? Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at the place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to him. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What is that? That's marriage, right? So we have a man. We have a woman created for man to come alongside and help man. And then we have a marriage. Right? Don't miss that part, because now we go to Genesis chapter 4. What do we see now? Verses 1. Now the man had relations with his wife, Eve. So you have to break that down. The man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So, again, let's review. We see we have a man created, we have a woman created, and in that, we have a holy union of marriage before kids come. The two are joined together. They become one flesh. They have relations with one another. And now children are born. So you have one man, one woman, a marriage, and then children. Saints, if you don't have that, you don't have a family. That is the family right there. If it doesn't start with the head of the man, who then finds him a woman, and notice, before the children come, a marriage takes place. The two are joined together to become one flesh. So there's none of this fornication going on. Again, if you don't have this in the order that God has just laid out for us, you do not have a family. I don't care what the world says. What does the Bible say? We just read the makeup of the family and what it looks like. One man, one woman, joined together in holy matrimony, who then have children. And I'll say this. A family is not a man and a husband and a wife. Those are just people who have joined together. The family is born once children are brought into it. Now, we understand that may be a household, you know, a husband and a wife, they get married, they're just a unit. The family is made up when the children are brought in, and then you have the husband, you have the wife, you have the children. That is the family. That is the God-ordained family structure. Here's a commentary by author David Peach from WhatChristiansWantToKnow.com. It's an article I was reading. It says, God brought Adam and Eve together and established the basis for the family. This basis is a man and a woman. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman. This basis is a man and woman. Even though Adam and Eve did not have parents, God instituted at that time the principle. Y'all see that? The principle that a man and woman would depart from their parents and family unit to begin a new family unit. Without a man and a woman, notice, coming together in marriage, there is no family, end quote. And that's true. If you don't have that, you don't have a family, saints. So when we talk about the authorship of the family, we see that God is the creator of the family, and then we see how the family has manifested itself on earth, and we have the design of what that looks like. And that design is not to be changed. You don't see anywhere in Scripture, since Genesis, since the creation of the family, where God says, oh, I made a mistake. This is what family looks like now. Oh, I made a mistake. This is how, oh, I meant to say the woman should lead, not the man. Or I meant to say, well, no, the children should have a voice and say what they want and what they don't want. No, God gives us the makeup. And we see later on in when Paul writes to Timothy, Paul explains to him and said, the husband is the head of the household, I know, in Ephesians, because the man was created first. The woman was created for man. So that's the first thing. Are y'all following this? We see the authorship of the family manifesting itself on earth. Now, what's the problem with that? We all know that Satan, since the time that he was cast out of heaven, he has always tried to disrupt what God has built, right? Satan has always tried to come between the woman. We see that in Genesis 3. We see Satan is trying to destroy the birth of Christ. That didn't happen. But now Satan is trying to take as many people to hell with him as he can. And that brings us to number two. The adversary's forgery within the family. The adversary's forgery within the family. And we know that this is Satan because, again, if you look at back then to where we are now when it comes to the family, we see how different it is. We see how demonic and corrupt and satanic it has become, right? Again, we just read the purity of what the family looks like, and that is good and pleasing and right in the sight of God. For a man to come together, to have relations with his wife, to desire his wife in that way. And we'll see that in a second. And then through that comes these children. But again, Satan is always going to try to disrupt what God has designed. He's going to use either unbelievers or simple-minded, wavy, go-to-the-way of Christians who do not have a stand on truth. He's always going to look for the weak. That's why he's a lion. He's seeking who he may devour. He's already got the world, but now he's looking for the Christians, those who can have a voice, but then use that voice for a way that's not pleasing to God, but solidifies his agenda. So the adversary is forgery within the family. So how does Satan make this? We know what forgery means, right? Something that's fake, that you try to make it look as close to the real thing as possible. And how does he do it? It's real clever. The first thing he does, he makes what is normal abnormal. What does that mean? Satan takes what God says is good and pleasing and right, and he tries to twist it to make it look like that is not the norm and tries to corrupt that. What do I mean by that? Tell me the Proverbs 18. We just talked about how Adam and Eve joined together, right? Proverbs 18, verse 22. Again, Satan takes what is normal and makes it abnormal. It says, he who finds a wife finds what? A good thing. And obtains favor from who? The Lord. It doesn't say he who finds a baby model, or he who finds a man who finds a man, or a woman who finds a woman. He says, through he who finds a good wife finds a good thing. So what does that mean? It means it's good. It's pleasing to God for a man to desire a woman and for them to come together in holy matrimony. God says that's good. God gave man a desire to desire a woman in a holy sense, and vice versa. He gave women a desire to want men if it's in the right place. Turn me to Proverbs 5. Go back a few chapters. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 5, verse 18, it says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Y'all see that? As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. It's good for a man to desire his wife, to be satisfied sexually with his wife, and vice versa. But what we have today is, the people, you know, once they get married, they say, well, the love is gone, the sex is gone. No. That's what Satan wants. But God says that it's good for a man to desire. And it says, notice, always be exhilarated with the love. Not just in the first 5 years when the honeymoon and all the smooching is going on. Boy, and y'all are 70 years old, and y'all are still a couple, and y'all are old. The Bible says still be exhilarated with her love. It may not be in the same sense, the same fashion as before, but be exhilarated with the love of your wife, always. But we have today in this society that men and women, they get married, it's all peachy at the beginning, and then as the years go by, the love goes away. That's not what God designed. That's what Satan wants us to think. Again, it is normal for a husband to be intimate and desire his wife. Not someone else's wife. Not a woman that's not his wife. Not somebody you're quote-unquote dating. Because that's not biblical. But to desire your wife. I've talked to people who said that, you know, oh, there's nothing wrong to look at a woman, you know, okay, if you're looking at her in a way that's lustful, it is wrong. It's not wrong to look at her, oh man, she's a beautiful woman. But once that turns into lust, and that's not your wife, that's the problem. And then, God gave us these desires. So, no, God gave us these desires, but we have to control those desires until the time. Just read the Song of Solomon. We see that they both desired each other, but they saved that for marriage. And that is pure and good and holy for a man to desire a woman. Nowhere in the Bible does God say it's okay for a man to desire another man. But we'll talk about that in a second. Or a woman to desire another woman. But again, Satan takes what is normal and tries to twist it and make it seem like that's the problem. Intimacy in marriage, saints, is good in the sight of God. And I hope you youngsters are listening. In marriage, don't give yourself to no man before it's time. Read the Song of Solomon. Men who are listening, do not give yourself to a woman before it's time. Because that is not normal in the sight of God. That is sinful. But again, we talk about intimacy in marriage. It is the means in which the family is built, right? We talk about that. You have to have a husband and a wife through in marriage, and then the children come, and then you have the family. And then you teach that generation, and then that generation grows up, gets married, and then they teach the next generation. Just read the Old Testament with the Israelites. And when that doesn't happen, what happens? You have a generation who completely forgets the Lord. But again, today that is not the norm. It is not normal for a couple to be married and still be married and still have that same love they had, even more so as the years go by. Just ask people, man, you've been married for 30 years? How you doing, man? I can get out of that. Oh, that was a prison sentence, all this stuff. And I know people may mean well, but even that, I never liked that term as a Christian talking about, oh, man, you're about to be locked down, oh, ball and chain. It's not a ball and chain. It's a blessing to be married. If you look at it as a ball and chain, you're looking at it the wrong way. But again, I know people mean well, and we make jokes, but again, that's society's way of saying, well, what's your man? Oh, it's all over. The fun is gone. That's not true. What greater thing is it to grow together with a person who you're married to, and y'all can both grow together and teach one another and help each other grow into the love of the Lord? And then that person that you've shared your life with on this side of heaven, on earth, I'm sorry, that y'all can join together again in eternity and just rejoice forever in the glory of the Lord. But to be able to have that intimacy now on earth, that's a blessing. But it's not the norm. And again, Satan's going to always try to make you and I look like we're doing something stupid because we have the right mindset on what it means to desire a person of the opposite sex in the right manner. Because to be honest, we see attractive people all day long, whether you're married or single. But Satan wants us to think that it's okay to look at a woman walking down the street and lust after her. That's just what men do. No, that is not what godly men do. We have to fight those desires because we, as men, we go by look. And women, y'all have to be careful to guard your emotions because y'all go by emotion. A man comes along, he may be a good-looking man, and like, he's nice-looking. But then he starts telling you what you want to hear, and then those emotions get involved. And then you give yourself before it's his time. But again, that's what Satan wants you to think. But that's not normal in the sight of God. That's abnormal. God never intended for us to lust after women and vice versa. God never intended for us to desire a person of the same sex. But when we're dealing with the adversary who's trying to paint this picture of what a family could be, it doesn't have to be what God says. Family is just anything. It could be two men, two women. It doesn't matter. As long as there's quote-unquote love there. And that brings us to the next point. Not only does Satan try to make what is normal abnormal, he makes what is abnormal normal. It's very simple what he does, but it's effective. We saw how normal it is for a husband to desire his wife. Now look at this. He makes what is abnormal, what is displeasing to God, he tries to make that to be accepted in this society. Look, Romans chapter 1, turn there with you. We all know this text. Hope y'all are getting this.
Amen.
Romans chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. It says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged. Notice, here it is, y'all. The natural function for that which is what? Unnatural. Y'all see that? Is that not making what is abnormal inside of God normal in the mind of those who are doing it? Satan has gotten into the mind to tell them it's okay to have a desire for someone of the same sex. And then how perverted we are as men are. Men like to look at women kissing and say, oh, man, that's hot. No, that's not. But again, it's all part of a depraved mind, you guys. And we think that's normal. It's not. Again, it says, for the women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandon the natural function of the woman, the natural desire that we have towards women. Right? And burn in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing what? Indecent acts. And receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So when we watched the Super Bowl a few months ago, we saw this whole sign about love. We all know what they're talking about. They took the rainbow and made it this gay pride nation emblem. That should be an offense to all of us as Christians. But we're feeding into it. We're letting people take what is abnormal and make it normal, and then take something that God placed as a covenant over this world and make it demonic and degrading to him. Now the rainbow is a symbol of gay pride. But what is it? It's Satan, the adversary, making what is abnormal to appear as though that's normal. The times have changed. It's not the way it used to be. Traditional values. You mean traditional values? No, these are biblical values. They never change. But notice it says, for that women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. The normal function of how women are to desire the opposite sex and vice versa, no. They've switched it to now they desire each other. And I hope y'all see the demonic presence behind this. See, a lot of people who I think, you know, may be genuine born-again believers, but they don't see this as a big deal. Well, you know, God, no, this is demonic and satanic. Leviticus 18:22, clear as day. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is a what? An abomination. It is abnormal. And then it goes on to say you should not lie with an animal. But I guarantee you that's coming next. Bestiality, you're going to be able to marry your horse, Mr. Ed. You're going to be able to marry your dog, your cat, your turtle, your gerbil, your snake. That's coming. Because we see it now. We see the world is already placing the lives of animals above humans. You kill a dog, you go to jail for life. Prison for life. You kill a human being, that's okay. But I guarantee you it's coming. And I can't even watch that. But there, you know, there's stuff out there with bestiality all on the internet. Women with a horse doing indecent acts. That is sickening. But it's becoming the norm. So don't think that it's going to stop with just men and men, women and women. It's going to get worse. The next thing at the end is going to be child molestation. You can marry a minor. That'll be the next thing, if it's not already here in some countries. But Leviticus 18 says clearly, you shall not lie with the male as one lies with the female. You shall not lie with the male as it is natural for that person, or a male, to lie with a female. Go up to Leviticus 20, chapter 13. It says, if there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with their woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. they shall surely be put to death. Well, God is love. No, God says they shall surely be put to death. Well, that's the Old Testament. We just read the New Testament. Same thing. Hadn't changed. Read 1 Corinthians 6. Do not be deceived. Homosexuals will not enter the kingdom of God, along with other things. He says, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. So we see again, Satan is trying to make homosexuality the new norm now. We talked about the show Modern Family. There was another show. I forgot the name of it. I think it was called The New Norm or something. And again, that show is about gay couples and stuff. Every TV show that comes out now, there's a gay character on the show. And, you know, us as humans, you know, you may want to watch the show, you watch it, and you can't even get past that because every show now has a gay person in it, and he's accepted by the group. And they talk about how they love the person and whatever makes you happy, all these things. And now we have quotes today, right? Love knows no gender. Y'all heard that before? It's all over the love knows no gender. As long as you're in love, nobody should judge you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Amen. Love does no agenda. We just talked about that. Amen. There's three types of love, right? One of those types is Eros love, right? Eros. And that is tied to the physical Amen. Attraction. Now, it can be used the wrong way to burn in lust and passion, but my point I'm trying to make is when people talk about love knows no gender, when you talk about love as it is defined in the Word of God, it's Eros love. It's tied to the physical attraction, which is natural. It is natural for a man to be attracted to a woman. Now, again, we can pervert that, but when you talk about what is natural to God, God designed us different. That whole opposites attract thing, that's true. That's Eros love. It ties to the physical attraction. Men are naturally attracted to women and vice versa. But again, don't think that this whole Modern Family is just, I'm just talking about the whole homosexual side of it. But that's the biggest part. But also, look at divorce. Satan has taken what is abnormal to God and made it normal. Look at the divorce rate, particularly in the church. So-called Christians divorcing over irreconcilable differences. When the Bible tells us to be reconciled to one another. But again, Satan has taken that, which is normal, for a man and a woman to be married and for that marriage to last until they die. That's not the norm now. Now, I understand that there are situations where one person who desired that and the spouse, whether it be male or female, they chose to leave. You can't do anything about that. So if you're someone who is divorced, not because you wanted that or that was not your desire, because your spouse left or cheated or whatever, don't feel bad. Because you still are doing your part. You wanted the marriage to work. It takes two. But my point is, do what you do. And your part as a Christian to be at peace within your marriage. And that's all you can do. All you can do is do your part as a woman, do your part as a husband. And if that spouse still chooses to depart or they get caught up in adultery, then that you can't blame. That's not on you. That's on them. And they have to answer to God for that. But my point is, this world thinks of divorce as just, oh, yeah, most 9 times out of 10, you're going to get divorced. That's not what God said. That's not the norm in the sight of God. How do we know that? Mark chapter 10, verse 9. What therefore God has joined together, what? Let no man separate. And that includes the adversary of our soul, the enemy, Satan. And Satan has done a good job of breaking apart, quote-unquote, Christian marriages and making us look like a mockery. So how can we talk about marriage? How can we talk about this holy union if we're constantly divorcing one another? Amen. The church is being made a mockery, and we're letting it happen because, again, we're allowing Satan to take what is normal and make it abnormal. Malachi 2:16 says, "For I hate divorce," says the Lord. He makes it, God says, not only do I dislike, I hate. Amen. When two people who claim, who make a covenant before me, break that covenant, God says, I hate that. Ecclesiastes, don't make a promise to God if you're not going to keep it. It's better you have not made it to the beginning. Because if God makes covenants and keeps them, God expects us to make covenants and keeps them. When has God ever broken the covenant that he's made? Yeah, thank you, Brother Miss. Thank you, Lord. Because if God made a covenant to us and said that once you're saved, that the Spirit keeps you and that God doesn't keep that promise, what would that send us? If we have to worry about keeping our salvation, we have to worry about God being a man of his word, We lose our mind. But thank God that he's a God that keeps his word despite if you and I keep our word. And that's a life lesson, I believe, for all of us Christians. All we can do is what we say we're going to do. Now, if other people may break a covenant or whatever, don't let that stop you and I from being men and women of integrity. So often that we want to get back at somebody because they break a promise to us. So that's not what God does. Everything ties back to Christ, you guys. If Christ didn't break a covenant with us, despite what we did for him, we should not break what we say we're going to do despite whatever other people do. Because, again, not only does it not help the situation, it tears down the gospel. It just ruins our testimony. And I'll be the first to tell you, it's very hard to do. It's very hard to stand on integrity when everybody around you is not. But, again, we are abnormal to the world. We're aliens, the Bible says. We're foreign to this system. So it is abnormal. And then our flesh is abnormal to the system. So our flesh is always going to pull towards doing that. But the Spirit of God should be strong enough in us to where we follow that spirit and say, you know what, my flesh wants to do this. My flesh wants to respond to this person this way, but I'm not going to allow that to happen. Spiritual warfare, y'all. Amen. Without the Spirit, it's not a war. We're just giving in to the flesh. Amen. But the problem is we claim to have the Spirit in us, and we're making the Spirit look weak because the flesh is always dominating. If that's the case, is the Spirit really in you? Because the Spirit of God is stronger than any of our flesh put together. I guarantee you that. We fall and we stumble because we choose to give in to the weak flesh that we have. And we choose not to lean on the power that the Spirit has. And it just shows us that we still have a choice once we're saved. We have a choice to do what is right. The Spirit's not going to make you. It's like, no, I'm here to guide you, but you have to want to be guided. But again, we talk about divorce. Divorce is normal. Just look at Hollywood. I mean, they just make a mockery out of it to begin with. Then all you got to do is open up the roof of the churches and see how many split homes are in the church when the church should be the one place where families come together. That's what messed up the church, saints. Families, father, mother, children coming together. That is what makes up the church. And again, we understand that there will be times when a home is broken. This, let it not be because of you as a professing Christian. Do your part. And if the marriage doesn't last, either God may have something better for you, or God may just say, you know what, right now, it's best for you to be single. But while you're married, do your part. Honor God in your marriage, best into the ability that he's giving you through his Spirit. But again, how does Satan make what is normal abnormal? Well, the first thing he does is remove the head. Satan, he knows who to attack. If somebody breaks into a home, who's the first person they're going to try to take out? The father, right? Because he's the strongest one now. You take out the father, then it's easy to overpower a woman or a child. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. Satan's always going to try to remove the head. And he's doing it now in so many families. You remove the father, you convince society to recreate the foundation that God has laid out. Ephesians 5:23. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But y'all see that? If you remove the head, there's no leadership there. Then you're forcing women to do something they were not called to do, and that's to lead the household. Not to say they can't do it, because some women are forced to have to do it. But I'm saying that was never God's design. And my heart goes out to any woman who has to take on that role because their spouse left them to do that, or because they cause it on themselves. Either way. And this verse right here is hitting the black family hard. And I'm not trying to make this a black issue. I'm just saying, when you look at all the ghettos out there, they're full of black men who do not have fathers. Head of the wife, Christ is the head of the church. A father leading the family in the way that Christ led his church. We're not seeing that today. Amen. And Satan knew what he was doing. If I remove the head, everything else will fall in place. And it's happening. If we go back to our text, Proverbs 1 again, let's read it. It says, hear, my son, your father's instruction. All right? Well, the fathers are not there to instruct, saints. That's the problem. The fathers are not in the homes to instruct the children. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. You remove the head, and now you have all these women who are having children out of wedlock, these women who are still out there clubbing and smoking. I was at the store a few weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, getting something. I go outside, and this woman is sitting there just blazing it up, a cigarette, and got babies in the back just blowing smoke all in her face, and I'm just sitting there shaking my head like, this is what this world has come to. This is parenting now. You have all these young girls who don't want to give up all these bad habits, drinking, smoking, and you got your kids involved in that. Then we wonder why cancer's so high. But again, the fathers are not there to instruct the household, and Satan knew that if he cut off the head, then the body would fall. And that's what forgery is, right? To make something that is not real look as real or close to the real thing, that's where counterfeit money comes from. Make the fake look as close to the real as possible. But you can always sniff it out. And that's the problem. The church is not sniffing this stuff out. So we see the opposite. We see how God designed the family. We see now how Satan is trying to tear down that structure. And how is he doing it? Not only through what we just read, but it brings us to the third point. The apostasy from the family. He's using the quote-unquote church to do it. The one entity, the one institution that God has placed that should be guarding this, but as I said in the beginning, if you tear down the family first, the church is next. If you have a church that is not full of families led by men, to where those men can be elders in the church, now you have women leading churches. Not men. The apostasy from the family. What is apostasy? We all know apostasy means falling away from, right? And the church is doing that now. The church in a whole, this new modern church is falling away from the truth, saints. And that's really what upsets me the most. We really can't get mad at the world for doing what they're doing. We can't really blame them because they're doing what's only in their nature. But I blame these pastors and these ministers who get on TV who have been given a great platform to speak truth, and they fail to do it. The Kirk Franklins of the world, who was asked on a radio show, is homosexuality, is a person who's a homosexual, would they go to hell? And yes, they will. And instead of saying that and explaining in a loving way why that is, he just sugarcoats and goes around it. Then, oh, that's deep, man, that's deep, yo. He didn't say nothing. But that's what you have. You have these men and women who are leading out there who have a voice to stand for truth, and they're not doing it. See, people like me will never be on CNN, probably. They'll probably cut the radio short as soon as I start talking. We focus so much on what people think about us.
Amen.
Who cares what the world thinks about us? Are you worried about what they thought of him? We should be more concerned about how God sees us and how we see ourselves among one another. I care more about what you guys think about me as an elder of the church, as your brother in Christ, than I do about people in my job. I don't care what they think about me. I don't want to be a hypocrite in front of you guys. Of course, not the world either, but more so here because of the platform that we have. So who cares what your boss says about you? When people ask, well, what do you think about the Black Lives Matter? You need to tell them the truth about it. I'm telling them, they look at me like I'm crazy. What? Yeah, that's what I believe. You're asking me. But the church, y'all, is falling away from the truth. And again, we're talking about the family today, but the church is falling away from all kinds of sound doctrine. We're just talking about the family in particular today, but the church is falling away from what the gospel is, from how we are to live in this world, how we are to respond to politics, how we as Christians are to act on our jobs. All that plays a part in the gospel. Because people are always going to react more so what you do than what you say. So you can talk about Jesus all day long, but if they don't see you living it out, and even when you make a mistake, if they're not seeing you, you know what? I was wrong. That's another problem. We want to always tell other people they're wrong about something, but when we sin, we want to make excuses for it. Let me tell you something. People will respect you more if you're honest about where you are as opposed to you trying to act like you're somebody you're not. I learned that at an early age. Just be real. People respect realness more than they do all this other stuff. You can't talk about marriage and being faithful, if you're cheating on your wife and you're talking about you're a Christian, you're telling somebody else that what they shouldn't be doing. But again, we say that the church is falling away from the traditional family values that God established. How are they doing that? They're doing it by, number one, conforming to the culture. I think that's the biggest problem. What do I mean by that? As the culture changes, so does the church. That's the problem. You got now, you got the pastors in the skinny jeans and trying to dress like hipsters. I remember a time back in the day where men wore suits everywhere they went. Back, you know, back in our parents' day and before that, men, they would wear suits just to go to the store. Not just the church. Anywhere a man went back in the day, they wore suits. They took their wife out to dinner. They had a suit on, looking sharp. But now, again, you got these ministers with the skinny jeans trying to relate to the youth. We always try. We're trying to see what we can do to make the youth feel good instead of telling them what the gospel is. And that's why we have to be very careful, saints, about youth ministries and stuff. I'm not saying that they're bad, but we need to make sure that we understand what our children are getting into. Because a lot of these youth ministries, all they're doing is trying to conform to the culture. We see it in music. We see it behind the pulpit. We see it in all kinds of areas of the church where people are trying to conform to the culture. The church is buying into the forgery we just talked about with Satan. Just think about it. You have men who at one point were standing firm on the word of God, but now they're wavering when it comes to, when they're asking about homosexuality. Why? Because they don't want people to look at them as being unloving. I mean, how many great pastors who at once were preaching the word have now, they're just watering it down more and more. They're conforming to the culture. They're letting the culture define or dictate how they preach. And the Bible tells us, do not fear man who can only kill the body but not the soul, but to fear God who can kill body and soul. But again, Satan takes what is normal and makes it abnormal. So now Satan has us scared of each other and not fearful of God. And we don't even see what he's doing. He's doing it right in front of us. More and more churches, quote unquote, they're confirming this whole modern family makeup. Confirming meaning it's okay. They have people who like call into welcome gay couples into their church. You have all these churches that have gay worship leaders, and they're marrying people in the church. You know, you're marrying people in God's house. You're bringing that abominable act to the house of God. And acting as though God is standing before you in that, he's not in that mess. But we're conforming to a culture that God tells us not to conform to. How do we know that? Turn to it's on the screen, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. What does it say? And do not be conformed to this world. How much clearer does it have to be? We don't have to read the rest of it, but I will. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, we talked about what is good earlier, what is normal for man and woman. And God says, do not be conformed to the world. When the world tries to restructure what the family looks like, God says, do not conform to that. But we're doing the opposite. We're telling people it's okay to have transgenders walking in the same bathroom as your child. That's okay now. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. We're acting like we're still ignorant, like we don't know any better. That's why I said at the beginning, this message is more so for the church. The world is going to do what the world is going to do. The world is going to live in their own ignorance because God has not opened their eyes yet. But why are you and I acting as though we're still blinded by the enemy's forgery? We know the truth, those of us who have truly been called. And I believe there are some men and women out there who are truly born again, but they get caught up in the fear of man to where they're not saying what they should say. Now, at some point, if they're truly saved, they're going to have to come back and realize that, you know what, Lord, and repent of that. But it's like there's so many opportunities that are dropped. Like Manny Pacquiao, he's a professing Christian. And he made a comment a while back. It was on the news about, I forgot exactly what he said about homosexuals. And then people jumped on him. And then he quickly apologized. Why did you apologize for that? It's like we say what the Bible says, and then the world blues us, and then we just crawl in the car like a little puppet with a tail tucked in our leg. That's not manhood, number one. And that is not the God that we serve. If Christ buckled down like we do, he would have never made it to that cross. And he had it worse than any of us ever would have it. But he was a man. And he buckled down, and he did what he was called to do. But we're not doing what we're called to do. We're called to preach the word. We're called to uphold a sense of morality in this world. Because do y'all realize when the last days come and the church is snatched up, literally all hell will break loose. Because the church will be gone. Morality will be no longer here. So it'll be Satan's realm right there, the realm he wants to do. But he's doing it now. We're letting him do it now, and we're still here. And we have to ask ourselves, and I hope those who are listening who may affirm this, hopefully this is convicting all of us, but I'm going to say that this is real simple. If God is not in the modern family, why are we? Amen. If God is not affirming all this garbage that is out regarding to the new family structure, why are we partaking in if God is not in this? But again, we have let people think that Satan, we let people think that God is in this mess. Pastors are saying that God is in this. He's not. So that's the first thing we do. We're conforming to the culture. Number two, we're condensing the conviction. What does that mean? Condense means to reduce, right? Those of you may be into chemicals, you know, when you're trying to reduce a chemical, you try to break it down to whatever form it needs to be in. But that's what we're doing with God's word. We're not upholding the convictions of Scripture as God has laid them out. Convictions are what God calls evil. It's no longer evil. Fornication is not fornication. It's just, two people living together. No, it's fornication. Homosexuality is not that. It's just two people in love. No, it's an abomination. We are not saying what God says about sin anymore. We're watering it down. We talked about cussing earlier. We're sugarcoating what sin is. When people ask you, is this okay with God, you need to tell them it is not. And here's why. And then here's the remedy for that. Now, don't just say, oh, yeah. If you're homosexual, you're going to hell. Amen. Give the gospel. Amen. Amen. But we got to know it first. Amen. We got to know how to counteract this stuff, you guys. Amen. We got to know what to say and how to respond when we're asked these questions. Because that can be just as harmful as not saying anything, but just everybody's going to hell. Okay, well, what do I need to do to not go to hell? We have to be able to tell them the way out. Thank you, Jesus. Like, yeah, you may be homosexual, but here's what you got. God still loves you as a human being. He just hates what you're doing. And here's how you can come out of that. And then you give him the gospel. Tell them how to trust in the Lord and not their own flesh. But the problem is, like we talked about, pastors, they're telling people what they want to hear. They're telling the world what they want to hear instead of what God commanded them to do. How do we know that? Very popular passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4 says this. It says, preach the word, right? Be ready in season and out season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will be turned aside from this. Did y'all see that? That's the day that we live in, saints. Now, when we say people will make, preachers for themselves, we do that when we church hop. I mean, there's every kind of church out there for you. You just pick one. So though you may not have physically brought that person up, there are so many churches out there that to where when you want to hear what you want to hear, you can just go down the street and go find the church you want. When they don't want to give you what you want, you can go to another church. Because we want to have our ears tickled. And ministers and across the world are not giving people the truth anymore. Again, they're conforming to the culture. They're condensing the message so that people will come to their church. Amen. And we say this from day one, and I'll say it again. We will probably always be small because by God's grace, we're not going to conform to that. Amen. By God's grace, I pray that God will keep us. And if our church has to stay this size until we all pass, then let it be. I'd rather have a small church like this where the word of God is being taught than to be in a church or a building and have all the gadgets to where the word is not being given to me. So I'm not being spiritually fed. Let me ask you this question. When you go to a restaurant, do you want authentic prime Angus beef or do you want some processed meat? You pay for a steak, you want a good Angus beef steak, right? But we want the processed gospel, though. We want the steak gospel, but we want real food when it comes to time to eat in the physical sense, but what about the spiritual food? And we're talking about people being told what they want to hear. Women are getting hit the most with this. They have all these men, Joel Bryan, telling all these women, oh, you don't need no man to raise no children. You don't need a man for this. You don't need a man for that. You're an independent woman. All this stuff that we hear. That's not true. Now, God has a woman single is for a reason, but to say that you don't need a man to raise a boy or a man in a household to raise children in general, that's wrong. A woman cannot raise a boy on her own. They need a man in the household. But women are getting played the most with this because, again, women are fed off emotion. And if a pastor just can feed to that emotion, he has you. We have to think with our minds, ladies. And I know it's hard because as men, we struggle with things, but for women, it's hard. I understand it can be hard to allow your mind to take control of your emotions. It's very easy for women's emotions to take control, but you guys have to fight it because you have the Spirit of God in you. And women are getting played and pimped day in and day out because they're being told what they want to hear. They're being fed their emotions. And then, again, fathers in the home, they're there, but they're not really there a lot of times. They're just living in the home. They're just going through the motions. They're not truly teaching and guiding and rearing their children. And then, again, the church is not speaking on the godly family. We're worried about other stuff. We always talk about the issue at the time. This is an issue that the church is not addressing. They're too worried about coming alongside Black Lives Matter. That's foolishness. That demonic organization, Black Lives Matter. No, family matters. Not the show, but family matters. But again, Satan dangles this in front of you and he distracts us from what we really should be talking about. Why are we not talking about how fathers are not in the home? We're too worried about, again, coming alongside all this foolish Black Lives Matter and that racist demonic group there. Because we all know that all lives matter, not just Black lives. There was a headline, I didn't even read it, I was at work, but I saw it on AOL or something. It was a white guy that got, it said, man killed by cop, begged for life or something. So I don't know the details. I'm just saying, okay, well, where was Jesse and Al and all them when a white man got killed by a cop? Where were they at with that? And y'all probably hadn't even heard about it. I just happened to see it when I opened up my internet browser one day. That didn't make the news to the magnitude if it was a black boy. But again, Satan distracts us from an issue that should not even be talked about to where we're not talking about the real issue, why the homes are broken and how that's affecting the church and how that's affecting the government as well. But again, the church is buying into the forgery. So we see the authorship, we see the adversary. Let's look at the antidote. Amen. Amen. How can we fix this? We talked about how the family was structured. We talked about how Satan tore down. We talked about how us as a church have fallen away from it. So how do we get back to where we need to be? The antidote to restore the family, lastly, and we'll be done. And when you talk about the antidote, that means to counteract. How do we counteract what Satan has tried to put in place? You do it in two ways. Identify and isolate, right? Identify, what does that mean? We have to see the satanic realm behind this. And I think that's a lot of the problem. People don't really see how demonic this stuff is because the world makes it seem like it's not a big issue. But we need to really see the demonic influence behind this whole modern family, Saint. Use discernment. We have to see it. We have to be able to see it and explain it to our children because this is the generation that wants our children. Satan wants our children to think that it's okay for them to grow up as little girls and like other little girls. And boys to like other boys. Amen. And if not, for men to be sissified. Amen. To be weak. You turn on the TV, they got all these men just weak. They act like women. They dress like women. they may not necessarily be gay, but this whole effeminate male is what's out now. But we, as parents, as the church, we have to be able to identify the problem first. You can't do anything about the problem unless you and I are able to have discernment and see when it happens. We have to see the satanic. And when we see it, we need to start instructing our children on that. Genesis 18. Again, this is, you know, the fall happens in chapters, 2 or 3 in Genesis. Now, 18 chapters later, we see God telling Abraham this. For I've chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to what? To keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. So you and I as parents, we have to identify the problem, and we have to be willing to take the time out to command our household. Now notice, it says to command our children, not suggest to our children. That's another problem. Well, I told him, what else am I supposed to do? No, this is what's going to happen in this house. But then when you do that, you're seen as a bad parent. Now, again, we're parents. We're going to make mistakes. I've made mistakes already with AJ. And he's only 16 months old. We're going to make mistakes as parents, but we need to make sure that we are commanding our household, that our children are not running our house, that we say this is what's going to happen. You either line up or there's going to be consequences. And when we mess up, when we may go overboard, or we may not do something we're supposed to do, then we need to, again, go to our children and say, look, Daddy and Mommy were wrong. I should have done this. I shouldn't have done that. And be honest. Again, even children. Children, are, to my opinion, they see the realness in people more than adults do. Children see the realness more than we do because they're innocent. Their mind is still developing. They haven't been through all that we've been through. So their mind is not clouded with all this evil, you know, that we've experienced throughout our life. Because even though we're saved, there's still a lot of quote-unquote demons, we say, that we have to have the battle in our mind. And that's why we try to tell our children, don't fall down this hole, because I'm telling you, once you go down here, it's going to be hard to shake that. That's stuff that you and I are going to live with until the day we die, though we're saved. But again, our children's minds are so innocent that they believe everything they hear. They see the realness in people. So be honest with your children. But make sure that you are commanding your household the way that God tells us to. Not in a lordship to where they're scared of you, but in a way that to where they understand that, okay, these are the rules, this is what we have to do, and this is how Mommy and Daddy are running the house. But we're not doing that. Because it starts with identifying the problems. And again, right now it may be the family, this whole transgender movement stuff, but next year it may be something else. Satan's always going to be bringing these issues that we need to counteract with our family. So we need to be talking to our children. We all talk about life lessons when things happen. Okay, you know what, son or daughter, this is an opportunity. Let me share this with you. This is what the problem is, and then bring them to the Word of God. We call them life lessons, right? Those are good. It doesn't have to always be a full, blown-out Bible study, because that doesn't always work either. You can't just always, okay, every Wednesday we're going to have Bible study, every night at this time, and talk about this. And then that's it. Kids learn a lot when you give them these life lessons. You see something, okay, this is what you're not to do, or this is what you should do, and break it down for them. But again, it starts at the home. Now, a lot of people, well, I don't want my kids to know it's too much for them. No, they need to know at an early age what transgenderism is and how satanic it is. They need to know about homosexuality and how satanic it is. They need to know about abortion and what it is, and how satanic it is, because I'll tell you this, if you're not telling them now, I guarantee you the world is, especially if they go to school, public school, any school, really. And not everybody's able to homeschool. I mean, that would be ideal in this day and age, but again, every family is different, and I hate that when people try to force homeschooling on people because not everybody's able to do it. I think, if we're honest, it would be a blessing to be able to homeschool all the children, but again, some people, their situation may not allow that. But my point is, those who may go to public school or private school, you have to work that much harder as parents to bring the antidote, to counteract what they're learning out there. So I said it to say this. The moment they start talking and asking questions is the moment they need to know about this stuff. Because I guarantee you they're hearing about it outside. So would you rather them hear it from you or hear it from somebody else? Now, of course, there are things that they might not be mature enough to hear, especially when it talks about sex and stuff. That may be something you have to wait on. But even then, the world's going to talk about that too. So we have to find a way to explain it to our children the way that they'll understand. But we better be telling them about this stuff. Mommy, I saw another man go in the bathroom and maybe a transgender. You better tell them about that. You need to go in the bathroom with your children. Joe and I were talking a while back, like, how do you think you allow AJ to go to a public restroom myself? I was like, I don't know. Me, 30? To be honest, because there was a story, I think, I don't know how old the kid was. I think the brother might have been 12, the other kid might have been 8 or 6. And, you know, he went in, take your brother with you. And in that moment, he was molested by a man. Some man felt him up or something. And that instant, he was in, grabbed him or something, and it was gone. So even that, we have to be careful to even walk our children to the bathroom nowadays. Yeah. Because they may see the same sex in the bathroom. Oh, I'm gay, so it's okay for me to be in here. Amen. And I wonder what's going to happen the first time a girl is raped. Because a man claimed to be gay, and he goes in the bathroom and rapes a girl. And the sad part about it is, the world is still not going to change. The laws are still going to be the same because this world is run by Satan. So we need to instruct our children at an early age and teach them about these issues so they don't know how to respond. And even if they try to say, well, I think I have feelings for another man. No, we'll just talk about that. Because it's only by God's grace you and I didn't have those feelings. So it's not be proper to think, I could never want a man. Don't say what you'll never want. In your own mind, in your own flesh. Because we have a depraved mind, saints, apart from Christ. And again, it's only by God's grace that at least didn't go that far for us to desire somebody from the same sex. So I think we forget that sometimes. Well, I would never. Don't ever say what you would never do. You'd be surprised. And the reason it starts at home, y'all, is because our children are the next generation. They're the generation that if we train them up right, can be a generation that can cause change for the better. But it starts at home. We have to instruct. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, we all know that that's not a guaranteed command, like, oh, if you do this, your child will do that. But it's the principle about what Solomon's saying here. As a parent, do your part to train up your child. They are the next generation. We talk about changing the culture. A lot of times, you know, in the black community, well, it starts at the home. Teach your children. Don't let them be a product of society, quote unquote, to where they feel that they can only do this and do that as black men and black women, or white men and white women, whatever ethnicity you are. But the thing that bothers me a lot with black folks, we always talk about changing the culture and complaining about society did this, and because my son's black, he's going to have these struggles. No, we can change that culture and that mindset if we instruct them in the way that we should. It starts in the home. That's why the family's first before church. The church, it's not the church's responsibility to teach your children how to be men and women, if to teach your child how not to give into this stuff. The church is just coming alongside. It's our job as parents to teach our children and help them change the culture. Amen. And again, the church, we come alongside the family, right, collectively, and preach to the world and preach to each other, but it starts in the home, y'all. And not only are we to preach to them, again, we need to lead by example. Amen. You do not ever want to hear your kids say, well, mommy, you tell me to do this, but you don't do it. First thing we want to beat them to death. Well, are they wrong? That's conviction on you. But I've seen it. Do as I say, not as I do. That's not biblical. Because kids will call you out sometimes. And that may be as genuine. Like, well, mommy, you said, or daddy, you said not to do that. Why did you do that? I don't shit up, boy. That's not the right response. How can we expect them to live with integrity if we're not doing it? So like I said, it starts at the home, but then that should carry over to the pulpit. Ephesians 5:11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Our preachers, are we exposing the evil that we see in today's society? We're not. Because if they're not doing it at home, how do you expect them to do it at church? God's law is perfect, saints. It needs no restructure. So why are we trying to restructure it? Because the world is. 2 Samuel 22:31, NIV, I like the way the NIV puts it. It says, as for God, his way is what? Perfect. The Lord's word is what? Flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. It goes back to what I said at the beginning. When God allowed this Bible to be written, it needed no remediation. There was no change that needed to take place. Why? Because his way is perfect, his word is flawless. So why are we trying to change that perfect word and make it an imperfect word? Because the moment you and I try to change and add something to the word of God, it is no longer a perfect, flawless gospel. And pastors and ministers need to understand that. Those who have been called to preach have a calling. They're not to answer to God for that. So that's the first thing. We have to identify. And then what do we do after that? Once we understand and see the satanic influence, we need to isolate ourselves from that. When I say isolate, not just that we don't reach out to the world. I'm saying isolate ourselves to where we're not involved in it. Ephesians 5:11, we just read it. Go back for me now. I'm going to put on there. It says, do not what? Participate in the unfruitful deeds, right? Isolate yourselves away from this evil. Don't participate in it. You don't have to speak out against transgender and homosexuality and, you know, the two mommies and two daddies in a home. We can still talk about it, but we don't have to participate and agree with it and act as if it's okay. We need to isolate ourselves from this worldview. Turn me to Genesis 35. We're almost there. Genesis 35, verses 2 through 3. Now I'll just read for the sake of time. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, notice, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me whenever I have gone. But y'all see what he says? He says, to his household, so I mean, he was, as a father, he was running his house, and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods. And purify yourselves. Purify yourselves. Remove yourself from evil. And get back in line with God. That's what he's saying. Ezra 10:11. Now therefore, make confession to the Lord, God of your fathers, and do his will. And what does it say? Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives. God has always commanded Israel, and even the church now, to be separated from all these foreign gods. Do not get involved with their women because they're not of God. But we did it anyway. And God says, separate yourselves from these people. God has called us to be holy, y'all. God has called us to be set apart. How are we set apart if we are part of what they're doing? And we need to be telling our children that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6 while we're turning. Say this, we need to tell our children that. You may not always be popular. You may have to sit by yourself on the playground because people don't want to be around you for what you tell them. But would you rather be isolated from God or isolated from man? That's what we have to ask ourselves. And we understand the peer pressure that children go through. We've been there. We want to have friends. We want to be on the playground. We want to play. But is it worth you losing your soul or you dishonoring God because you want to play kickball with somebody? God will always give you that one friend or that two friends that you need. You don't need a lot of friends in life. The Bible says a man of many friends can come to ruin. I'm paraphrasing. So friends are not always a good thing because there's just more people in your ear. Just look at Job. He had friends. And they were telling him the wrong thing. So we need to make sure that, you know, as children, I hope y'all listen to me. Y'all look at me, kids. When y'all are at school or when y'all are around your friends, so, quote unquote, if there are people who are going to cause you to go astray, you need to cut them off. Amen. It's not worth it. It is not worth it. It's far better to worship God and honor him and stand for what is right than to just fit into the crowd because you'll get lost in that. Bad company corrupts good morals, right? Amen. The people you surround yourself around can cause you to do things that you would never dream that you would do. You start talking like them, doing, you know, you watch, you know, movies and stuff, and you see it in real life, people that you would never think would do drugs. They get around people who are doing, the next thing you know, you're snorting cocaine. And then you're like, well, how did I find myself here? That wasn't me. But we can get caught up in this world. And parents, we need to make sure we know what our kids are up. And that may cause you to be at risk with their boss, their parents. Oh, my kid ain't good enough for you? I'm just telling you what my kid's not going to do. And it may be a hard life, so we think that we may not have the friends that we want to have, but we may have to, or we've all lost friends. Kids, the friends you have now may not be your friends 10 years from now. Or maybe they will be. But God puts people in our life for a season sometimes, and that season may only last for a year, a few years, or it may last for an eternity. But we need to make sure that if it's time to cut someone off, then we need to cut them off. What else? I got lost. Where am I? 2 Corinthians 6, sorry. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. And I would say that to us as adults. We need to cut people off too. We can't tell our kids to cut off friends. We want to hold on to people that we don't need to be holding on to. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. It says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with blood? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will go be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. Y'all see that? Says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. But what does he say do first? He says, separate yourselves, and then I will do this. You can't expect God to walk with you if you're walking with the enemy. God didn't walk with the devil, y'all. So why are we walking with him? And we walk with him any time that we affirm this garbage that we see out today. Anytime that we don't take a stand against this whole attack on the family, we're basically agreeing with Satan. Paul said, how can two walk together unless they both agree? You can't play church on Sunday, but then when you're asked about it on Monday morning at work or whatever, you don't say anything, but then you want to amen in church? No. That's being double-minded. God says don't do that. We have to understand it before we close. It says that the world does not dictate or define the family. God does. And we're the voice of God in the sense that we're preaching his word. God doesn't speak audibly to people. He speaks through his word. So why are we letting the world decide what family is? Why are we letting the world decide what marriage is? Why are we letting the world define with, say that it's a woman's right to kill a child in her body? No, it is not your right. That is a child of God that you killed, and you're going to answer to God for that. But you and I are going to answer to God if we're not speaking out against it. Amen. Amen. We have to stand firm. This world wants our children, and they want their minds. And Satan's going to try to get your children's minds as early age as AJ, from Kaylin all the way up to the oldest of us. If you would protect your child from getting, mugged on the street, or somebody tries to come into your home and kill you, you're going to do all you can to protect your children. We need to do that more so in the spiritual realm. And here's the thing. Every one of us, every Christian should be offended by how this world is trying to redefine family and marriage. That should offend you. If it doesn't, that's a problem. But again, people are not offended because we're joining in. We're coming alongside this mess. That should offend you or not. But we talk about the modern family. The author of the modern family is not God. It is Satan himself. Satan has put up this new family that we see on TV. And the media, y'all, is more satanic than you may think. Oh, it's just a TV show. No, Satan is using the media in a mighty way. Just think about it. This whole love story, the Notebook stuff, I mean, yeah, that stuff is not realistic. It's a good love story. But at the end of the day, it's not when it comes to the hard times. It's how do you keep the love then? See, we got all these movies about the man puts the jacket on a puddle and does all this stuff. And I'm not saying a man can't do that. I'm just saying that's not realistic in the sense that you have to fight for your relationship, your marriage. It's not always going to be peaches and cream and strawberries. There are going to be times where there's going to be heartache that we have to overcome. Yeah, I know that makes sense. Sorry. But I'll just close with this. Just one point of application. We're done. Make sure family is your first ministry. It's that simple. We all have to work at that. I have to work at that as a father, as a husband. But we need to make sure, whether you're a single-parent home or y'all both there, we need to make sure that family is our first ministry, because it starts with the family. It starts with the family. Joshua 24:15, the NIV version says this: "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served by the Euphrates, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will do what? Serve the Lord." Claim as a parent to your children. He says, you could choose for yourself, but this is what's going to happen in this house. We're going to serve the Lord. We're not always going to serve the Lord perfectly, but we're going to strive every day to serve the Lord in this house. Whether you may have to have some family meetings throughout the week to straighten some things out, have those meetings. Don't just let stuff go undone. Talk to your children. Communicate with them. Talk to each other. Again, it's not going to be perfect. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be issues. It happens in every family. But at least strive to take the time to talk to your children and your family. Make sure that you're doing your best to serve the Lord in your household. Because the enemy is going to constantly try to come in and attack and attack and attack. Just when you think things are going well, things are going to come back in and try to attack. We have to be able to see it, identify, like we said, and isolate. 1 Timothy 3. It starts here. It starts with the family. Why is that? Because we've been talking about this whole time. 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 through 5. Talking about overseers, right? He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? That's why it starts at the home, with the man. And if the man is not there, then women, do what you can. If you need help, come to the church. There's always going to be godly men around single women. If they go to a church that is godly, there's going to be men that can help. So we need to make sure that in a spell, even if there's a man by himself with children that needs help with a girl or whatever, come to the women. Because we need both. Women are nurturers by nature. Men are not really nurturers like that. We're more of a disciplinary. And I thank God for my wife. I don't know how to nurture the way she does. The way she can talk to AJ and try to calm him. There's been times where, you know, I'm like, look, what's the problem? Honey, well, he's doing this. I'm like, okay, well, I didn't know that. So, but it's a struggle for us men to kind of be that nurturer, because that's really not really in our nature. We're more of the disciplinary. We're more of the leader. We focus on how to take the family from here to here. Women are a blessing. Mothers are a blessing to have for the children, because they're nurturers by nature. So I'm not just talking to say, well, single women need help. Single fathers need help too. But again, it starts with the family. Why? Because the foundation of the church relies on the foundation of the family, saints, and thus the government. Now, we may not be able to change the government, but we can try to impact it to the best of our ability, and it starts with us rebuilding the structure of the family and allowing that to manifest itself in the church. And then we can have a voice to speak out against politics. And I'll close with this. When God pictures family, he pictures one thing. 2 Chronicles 20:13. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Do y'all see that? The picture for some imagery there. It says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But notice, all Judah was standing before who? The Lord. With their who? Their infants, their wives, and their children. That is family. When we come together, my wife and I, our children, and we're standing before the Lord, relying on him, saying, Lord, that we're going to serve you as the Neal household to the best of our ability. That is the makeup of the family. That is what God desires from the family from the beginning. One man, one woman, with their children, trusting and standing before him to raise them up so the next generation can do the same thing. This is not a modern family. This is the traditional God-ordained family. So when we talk about the modern family, that is not what God has ever intended. God intends for this, to stand before him, to show that we need him to get through this life. God uses the family to minister to the children, to us, then the church. But it starts with the family. So the next time somebody talks to you about homosexuality and talks to you about, well, what's wrong with having two mommies and two daddies, tell them that that is not the God's design. Give them the gospel and tell them what the true traditional family looks like. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, again, so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come together to get through this message. Lord, I pray that it was a blessing to the body of Christ. I pray that it edified the body of Christ in a way that it only can be pleasing to you. I pray, Lord God, that you got the glory and honor today. And I pray, Lord God, that this message, whoever may hear it, that it will touch their hearts and their lives in a way that can change them, whether they're saved or unsaved, Lord God. If there's anyone out there who has not given their life to you and they hear this message, Lord, I pray that there was something said, Lord God, that will water the plant, that you will hopefully, Lord God, will one day cause the increase. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We love you. As we prepare to take your Lord's Supper, we pray that you will be with us and convict our hearts on anything that we need to make right with you. So, Lord, be with us today and forever in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the His Word, His Way broadcast. Our ministry is supported by your prayers and financial gifts to help spread the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If this ministry has been an encouragement and blessing to your spiritual growth and edification and you would like to support us, please go to www.hiswordhisway.org and click the donate button at the top portion of the screen. If you're in the Houston, Sugarland, Texas area and would like to worship with us, or if you're looking for a church where the Word of God is the final authority, we'd love to have you here. Our address is 10619 Sugar Trace Drive, Sugarland, Texas, 77498. Again, our address is 10619 Sugar Trace Drive, Sugarland, Texas, 77498. Our worship service starts at 10 a.m. On behalf of Pastor Woods and the His Word, His Way family, thank you for listening and supporting our ministry with your prayers and financial support. And remember, the Word of God is the final authority. Make it yours. God bless you.